His disciple asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. And he told him, "Wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Is this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But the man himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "And where is this man now?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man, "And what have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know that he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind, but now he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him. "You are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Well, who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him saying this, and they asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
As Art said, an interesting chapter. About 5 years ago, I was in Egypt, and I was in Israel and in Jordan, and I learned a lot about shepherds and their sheep. I learned how the sheep recognize the shepherd by his voice or by her smell. And as they travel along their mountainous grazing areas, the shepherd leads them to, well, greenish pastures and to fresh water that isn't dangerous. And this overly familiar image of the shepherd, at least familiar to the people of Israel, this image of the shepherd and sheep is something that is used again and again throughout the Bible. God is like a shepherd who safely leads his people through a troubled wilderness. But do the people trust this good shepherd? And aren't Israel's kings supposed to be like shepherds leading their people through troubled times? It's probably not by accident that Saul, Israel's first king, was anointed as he was looking for strayed animals. And it's certainly no accident that David, Israel's second king, was a shepherd, and then he became a king. The familiar image of the good shepherd is found throughout the scriptures. But what happens if the sheep no longer see the shepherd, no longer recognize the good shepherd? What if the people's leaders are blind to the good shepherd's looks, sounds, smells? What if the people's shepherds, who are supposed to take care of the good shepherd's sheep, are like the blind leading the blind? What if they do not recognize the good shepherd when he comes? And it seems that this is the situation that is described throughout the Gospel of John. Only John begins with a slightly different image. He talks about the Word, the living Word of God. This Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. And all things that are came about through this living Word of God. And in this Word was life, and that life was the light of humanity. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Will humankind see the light when it shines, or will we be blind to it? John tells us that the world did not recognize him when he came into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It seems that so many who should have recognized their Creator did not. And yet, many did see and did believe. And those who believed in him became children of God, heirs of his great inheritance. And that's the context in which we read the whole Gospel of John. And so as we reflect today, we wonder, did the people who met Jesus recognize him as this living Word of God? Last year, we looked at Nicodemus. We looked at the Samaritan woman. And we wonder, did they experience spiritual rebirth? Was their spiritual thirst quenched? And so now in John chapter 9, again, we meet a variety of different characters. And we wonder, do these characters see the light that has entered the darkness? Do they recognize God, their Creator, their Redeemer? Or are they blinded by their own presuppositions? See, we see these presuppositions at work as soon as we enter our chapter. See, when Jesus Christ and his disciples meet up with a man blind from birth, it causes a crisis. Some of the disciples' own presuppositions clash with themselves. See, they always thought that God blesses the people who deserve it, and that curses fall on those who bring trouble on themselves. But in the case of this blindness, it kind of messes with them. He received this curse before he was even born. It doesn't seem fair somehow. So they wonder, what happened? Did this man sin before he was born? Or was it that his parents were such sinners? And so the blindness of this son was their punishment. Apparently, these disciples of Jesus had never heard of God's grace, God's mercy. Certainly, they couldn't conceive of any other reason that this man might have been born blind. Their presupposition blinded them to any other possibilities. But Jesus shows them another option. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He says, your presuppositions are all wrong. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in this man's life. It's another wonderful reason that the work of God, reason that this suffering exists. This reworking of our presuppositions is good to keep in mind that when good Christians suffer, this presupposition, this example of Jesus is good for us to keep in mind when there are people who are persecuted for their faith, when there are people in our midst who suffer. It's not necessarily because God curses them. Then Jesus says this, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. But while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. See, Jesus is telling the disciples that he is that living word of God, the light of the world. But he's also telling his disciples that once he is gone, there might be some really dark times. There might be times even that it is dangerous to confess that Jesus is the Son sent by God the Father. And having said this, he proceeds to shine the light of Christ into the life of the man born blind. He does something that only the Christ sent by God the Father could do. He fulfills some of the prophecies concerning this coming Christ. He heals the man's blindness so that he can see for the first time. Jesus, he makes some mud with his saliva and some soil, and then he places this mud on the man's eyes. And then he sends the man to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And the man washes his eyes, and he goes home seeing. Jesus has just worked a miracle that is much like the creation of humankind so many years earlier, where God shaped a human being out of mud and gave us life. Jesus has shown himself to be God's anointed, the Christ. But it clashes with all the presuppositions that people had. His neighbors can't believe it. After all, no one who was born blind from birth has ever been able to see. Something has to be wrong. It can't be the same guy that was begging at the gate. No, it can't be. Others say, well, it is the same person. Others said, no. It is a person who looks like the person that was begging. But it's a different person. And then when a man says that he is indeed the blind man that was begging at the gate, they want to know, how were your eyes opened? Tell us and make it a good story. Well, he says, this man, Jesus, he made some mud and he placed it on my eyes and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. And so I did. I went and I washed and then I could see. It does not fit their presuppositions. Where is this man? They ask. Puzzled by this class with their presuppositions, they take their man to the experts, the religious experts. They take the man to the Pharisees. And these Pharisees had their own presuppositions. They presupposed that following the law of to the letter earns them righteousness. And it is this righteousness that they have earned by following the law that is then blessed by God. So logically, they say, if someone does not follow these laws to the letter, then that person cannot be from God, and such a person cannot be blessed, and such a person cannot bless someone else. When I grew up as a freezing kid in the 70s, we also had some strong presuppositions in the law. See, one of the laws that we knew so well was this one. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And we remembered the story that came along with this. The story of manna in the desert. See, when the manna came that first day, Moses told the people to take only enough for one day. But there were some people who were greedy, and they gathered up more, and they said, no, maybe tomorrow we'll be hungry again. And when they opened up their storage containers in the morning, they found worms in it. But on the sixth day, Moses told them to gather up a double portion, because the next day would be the Sabbath, a day when you should not reap. So some remembered those worms from their first haul, and they ignored what Moses had to say, so they did not gather a double portion on the Sabbath, or on the sixth day. And on the seventh day, they went out to gather more manna. But there was none, because it was the Sabbath. And from that, we deduced things, you know. Okay, if the Sabbath is so important, that means that we have to do double work on a Saturday, and then we can rest on the Sunday. So that means that on Saturday we should do all those extra chores so that we wouldn't have to do them on Sunday. But we had a neighbor. And this neighbor didn't pay any attention to our presuppositions or the deductions that we had made from our presuppositions. On Sunday morning, he went like he did every other day. He went to his silage pile that was in a field far away from the home farm, and he hauled silage from that place where he had it stored to then feed his cows. And we were sure this man was breaking the Sabbath. This man surely was a sinner. And the same thing happens in John 9. The Pharisees, they know the rules so well. And they know the rules of the Sabbath. And they know, because of their presuppositions, that someone who breaks those rules cannot be from God. And Jesus must have been sent by someone else. And there was this evidence. Here stands before them someone who was healed by the same Jesus. That evidence clashes with their presuppositions. Isn't this proof that Jesus was the Christ sent by God? No, can't be. The evidence must be wrong. They are determined not to believe the evidence. Then the man tells them, "This Jesus, he opened my eyes. So he must at least be a prophet sent by God, don't you think?" But did the Pharisees know? No, this guy, he's a liar. Either he is not the man born blind, or the man who everyone thought was blind simply never had been blind. He just pretended to be blind. So they bring in his parents. Is this your son? Yeah. Was your son blind from birth? Yeah, he sure was. Well, if that's the case, then how is it possible that he can now see? And these parents are a bit afraid of these religious leaders because these religious leaders can kick them out of the synagogue. Yeah, he is their son. Yeah, he was born blind. But how he can see now? Ask him. He's of age. So once more, the Pharisees insist on better answers from this man. Tell us what happened. Give glory to God. So you better not lie. After all, we know that this Jesus is a sinner. See, their presuppositions have guided all their actions. But the blind man's eyes are opening to their false presuppositions. I don't know if this Jesus is a sinner, but I know this. I was blind, and now I see. Oh, well, tell us how he did this. Can't you see that he sinned by working on the Sabbath? I have already told you how he did it, and you didn't listen then. Why should I tell you the same thing again? And then this blind man who can now see pushes them. Do you want to become his disciples too? It angers them to think that they, who were the established religious authorities, would need to become disciples of anyone else. Let's send this person who breaks all the rules. You are a disciple of this Jesus. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. And it is then that the formerly blind man becomes the guide. "Now that's remarkable," he says. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly one who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a man born blind. So if this Jesus were not from God, then he couldn't do anything. He could do nothing. And you as religious leaders should see this right away. After all, you've studied the word. This man who heals a person blind from birth has to be from God. That's the only way. God has to have sent him. And in response, the religious leaders close their eyes completely to the light. You, they say, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? See, their presuppositions have made it impossible for them to see the Christ. And I wonder, do we have presuppositions that make it impossible for us to see the Christ? And if so, what are our presuppositions? I'm not going to give them to you. You think about it. Do you have presuppositions about why one person is successful and another person does not seem to be? Do you have presuppositions that make it impossible to see the Christ, to believe in him? Perhaps someone presupposes that they are already righteous, and so they don't need a Christ. Or perhaps someone presupposes that God hates them. And if God hates them, then the Christ can't possibly be there for them. Do you have presuppositions that make you look at another person and think, God can't possibly work through that person? After all, that person is a sinner. And God doesn't work through sinners? Does someone have to agree with you before you will recognize this person as a fellow Christian, before you will recognize Christ in her? See, over the years, the church has drawn various lines in the sand. The authority of the Pope was one such line. Slavery was another. In the early 1920s, so about 100 years ago, the Christian Reformed Church had a crisis when it came to worldly amusements. A professor of our college, our seminary, went to the cinema. And he couldn't possibly be a good godly person, could he? And so most of us pick sides in the various debates. We're so sure of our own positions that we condemn people who hold a different position. Are our presuppositions the right ones? Are we being blinded to Christ by our own presuppositions? See, we know what happened to the blind man. He became a seeing person. When Jesus saw him again, he asked him if he believed in the Son of Man. And when Jesus told him that he himself was that Son of Man, the blind man responded with these words, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He came to realize that Jesus was the Christ. He was God in flesh. See, John, throughout his gospel, only gives us 7 signs or miracles that Jesus performed. And this is what he says about those miracles. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The blind man saw, and he believed. Most of the religious leaders ignored what they saw, and so they did not believe. Those who had religious training were blinded by their own false presuppositions. Don't be blinded by your own presuppositions. Instead, let's turn our eyes on Jesus. Believe that he is the Christ, and that he came to take away the sin of the world, your sin, my sin. He is our good shepherd. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many of us, all of us, have presuppositions that at times get in the way of us seeing you. We have presuppositions about others. We have presuppositions about ourselves. We have presuppositions about you. Forgive us, Heavenly Father. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Open up our eyes so that we may see your goodness, your holiness, your grace, your love, your mercy, and may come to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.